Today, I'm preaching a sermon. Obviously, I was sick Wednesday and didn't get to come to church. And so Thursday, I thought, okay, I'm all done with this. So I jumped up, man. I started doing things, and I would break out in sweats and get the heebie-jeebies. And so I would get up and do some things around the house, and then I would lay back down and rest. And so Friday morning, I was like, okay, I'm coming up to the church, and I'm going to study, and I'll be ready for Sunday, looking forward to time with the Lord, things like that. So I get up Friday, and my wife had come to church, obviously Wednesday night. Those of you that were here saw her, and she brought my church keys. And so then on Friday, she went to school with my church keys in her purse. So I get here, and So anyway, this was studying at home when the Lord gave me this sermon. So anyway, I like it. Either way, I like it just studying, and preparing something. And then I also like it when the Lord just says, here it is. And gave me the verse and gave me the points. And it was just like, woof. And I was like, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. And I was writing it all down. So I like it either way. And that's what we're going to look at today is in Philippians. Obviously, this is a Pauline epistle. Paul had written to the church at Philippi and was giving them some encouragement and some commands and some this is what you need to do and this time, this, that, and other, and so forth. And down in the last bit of chapter 1 in verse 29 is where we'll start. And it says here, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. And so he's telling the saved people at Philippi, said, now there's been something given to you and you have it. All right. And it's supposed to benefit Christ. It's on his behalf. And then it goes on to say, not only to believe on him. So, in other words, you were given the gospel and you were given some scripture. And, of course, the Holy Spirit took what was planted in you and it started growing inside, things like that. And you were given all that so you could get saved. Just like you. Somebody give you the gospel for the first time and you may have had it planted and it was watered all at one time and God gave it the increase right there and you got saved the first time you heard the gospel. Some of you, it was planted and then it took maybe some resistance on your part, but some working of the Holy Spirit and some other people watered and therefore God gave the increase one day later and you got saved. So that's what Paul's saying here. You were given this on the behalf of Christ so that you could believe on Him. But not only to get saved, but then also, he's giving them a little nugget here. And he was trying to, you've heard of the sandwich effect. You give them, some nice white bread, and then you give them that gummy stuff in the middle, and then you finish it up with some nice white bread, smashed together, whatever. And some people say, you want the good news or the bad news? And some people are different. I want the bad news now, so then the good news will follow up, and I'll be, thinking about the good news. But then some people are like, so pumped up about the good news, I got to have that first. And I'll deal with that later. And so, again, our minds work different ways. And so he's talking to them and says, look, you were given what you've been given from the Bible, from other men, from other Christians, things like that, so you could get saved. And then he says, oh yeah, by the way, but also to suffer for his sake. Ugh. You had to ruin it. All right, when you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, you're going to die one day and you're going to heaven, or you're going to be raptured out and you'll go to heaven. You're going to live to heaven forever. Woohoo! That's awesome. Yeah, great. Oh yeah, but by the way, you still have this old flesh you're going to have to drag around. And there's this world's philosophy that's going to slap you in the face every time you go outside. And then if you can conquer those things, then the devil himself's going to mess with you. But God wants both. He wants you to be excited about being saved. He wants you to be saved. But he also put in a little bit of suffering there. And, I've heard preachers give the illustration about, cat head homemade biscuits. All right. And all the ingredients, if you eat the lard by itself, bleh. If you eat the salt by itself, bleh. The flour by itself, bleh. But you put them all together. And, granny can get in there and, cut them out, put them in there, and you put them in the oven for a while. When they come out, that's really good. All right, and so that's what he's saying here. I gave you, or God allowed stuff to come in your life so you could be saved, but then also that you're going to have to suffer some. But I'm also going to help you through it. I'm going to keep you saved. I'm going to save you, keep you saved, but then I'm going to help you through this suffering. So verse 30, it says they're having the same conflict. So in other words, Jesus is saying, look, I came I was born of a virgin. I lived 33 and a half years of a perfect life. I conquered death, hell, and the grave for you. I died. I suffered for you. Things like that. I made it possible so you can get saved. But because I suffered, and you're going to accept me, there's going to be some suffering coming along with it. And then he says, so having the same conflict. That's my title this morning, is having the same conflict. So how they treated him, if you're a Christian, that's how they're going to treat you. What he had to go through, you're going to have to go through some stuff. But he says this in verse 1. He didn't just stop right there. All right, so verse 30 says, having this same conflict, which ye saw in me, everything that they did to me, they're going to do to you. It says here, now here to be in me. Now listen. So in verse 2 of chapter 1, he didn't stop. So he started with some good news. Hey, you're saved. You're going to heaven. Oh yeah, by the way, you're going to have to suffer a little bit. But hey, here's the other side. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. And of course, we've all heard, you know, you've got to find out what the therefore is there for. What is he talking about? There's a consolation. You're going to be saved. You're going to suffer. But there's a consolation. It says here, if any comfort and love. When you're going through that suffering, I'll be right here to comfort and love you. That's what the Beatitudes talk about. Blessed are they that mourn. If you read that statement, you're like, what is going on? I'm not happy because I'm mourning. I'm not blessed because I'm mourning. But it says, but for they shall be comforted. So in other words, when they make fun of you, he's already been there. So he knows how to comfort you. And I don't think we're ever going to go as far in our day and time, Lord willing, as far as what happened to him. Now, there have been some Christians that have been crucified and beaten and things like that. But praise the Lord, in our day and time, they might ridicule us. They might call out. But at least, praise the Lord, they're not physically harming us and things like that. So, but he's saying, hey, I've been there. I've done that. I got the T-shirt. And I can help you through that suffering. So there'll be some love and comfort. Then it says here, if there be any fellowship. There's two people laying in the hospital bed today in a double room. And they're sharing comforts. What kind of medicine do you get over there? Beep, beep, beep. That's all I had to do. And they're sharing that same fellowship. I know I'm in here sick. I wouldn't choose to be in here. But praise the Lord for doctors. Praise the Lord for medication. I don't know if they're praising the Lord for that thing that meets kind of halfway in the middle that they're wearing. But anyway, they're going through. They're sharing the same fellowship. And so, again, when we come to church, you know, I was ridiculed by my family because I got saved. That happened to me too. There's fellowship. And you start praying for one another. That's what he's saying. There's a consolation. You're going to have to suffer, but there's a consolation. And then it goes here on the rest of the verse, if any bowels of mercy. So in other words, you know, you've heard the statement, grace is getting something you don't deserve, and mercy is getting something or not getting something that you do deserve. And so obviously we'll get the grace of heaven going there. We don't deserve to go there, but we have the mercy that we won't have to go to hell because that's what we do deserve. And so that's what he's saying here is like, look, you're saved. But you're going to suffer if you're a Christian. But there's a consolation. And then it goes on to say in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. Okay? Like we saw in Sunday school this morning, Jesus is praying for us. And when he sees us suffer, but he prayed for us and God answers that prayer and we make it through on the other side, that brings him joy. That ye might be like-minded. I want you to think like me. Having the same love, being in one accord. We saw that in Sunday school this morning. And one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves or than themselves, looking not every man on the things on things, but every man on also the things of others. And here's the last statement. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so again, what would Jesus do? What did he do when he suffered? How did he respond? That's what we're going to look at today. So my 3 points of introduction here is, having the same conflict. We're going to have to suffer just like he did. But there's a consolation. And because of that, let this mind be in you. This is how you face it. Don't just try to wing it. But let's do what the Bible tells us to do. So we're going to look at this morning. Having the same conflict. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. And Lord, I ask that you help us, Lord, to realize anything that we go through. Lord, you've already been there. You've already conquered it. Lord, you give us an example on how to navigate it, how to come through, what to learn from it. And Lord, so just help us, Lord, to do that so we can have the same mind as you. In Jesus' name, amen. So by the way of introduction, we see here that if we believe on Him for eternal life, yes. But then we're going to suffer for His sake. But if we handle it correctly, He will be glorified and we will be rewarded. And so that's the whole Christian life in a nutshell. Believe on Him and be saved. But you're going to have to suffer. But if you'll listen to Him, learn from His Word, and be like Him, you will come out on the other side with strength and comfort and even rewards when we get to heaven. And so He says, you're going to have the same conflict. And so let's look, by way of introduction this morning. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. John 15:18. John 15:18. Jesus is saying, look, you're going to have the same conflict that I did when I was down there. And it says in John 15:18, it says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So again, if your family hates you because you're a Christian, if your co-workers hate you because you're a Christian, if your neighbors hate you because you're a Christian, if your used-to-be friends hate you because you're a Christian, Jesus is like, I got it, I understand. Just know this, they hated me first. You're not going through anything that I haven't gone through. I know what you're talking about, I know. So if you're saved, you're going to have conflict. And people are going to say, well, you know, you think you're better than everybody else because you're a Christian, you're saved, you're just going to get it. And so, you know, if you just get saved, you're going to suffer. You're going to have that same conflict. Then if you grow a little bit, and in our Christian life, the Bible tells us that we ought to grow to the point that we surrender to His will. In other words, God, not my will, but thine be done, just like Jesus said. And we start surrendering to the will. So if we get saved, you're going to suffer some conflict. You go a next step further in your Christian life and you actually surrender to His will, the suffering is going to be amped up. The conflict's going to be amped up. And that's what He said in Romans 7:21. I find then a law. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, hey, the sun rises in the east and settles in the west every day. Hey, there's 24/7 in a week. Every day. There's 365 except leap year. I mean, that's just some law, some facts. If you work, you're going to get tired. There's just some things that He's learned. And He said this in Romans 7:21. I find then a law that when I would do good, in other words, when Jesus decided to do God's will, it says here, evil is present with me. So you surrender to the, you know, you get saved and you're going to get ridiculed. You're going to have some conflict. But you take the next step and you surrender your will to God's will and say, God, I want to do whatever you want to do. I want to bring honor and glory to your name. I want to make you happy. I want to please you with my life. Here comes more conflict. It's going to get amped up. They're going to come at you on every side. Because why? The Bible says, evil presence is with me. We saw that in Sunday school this morning. Jesus was praying for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He was like, God, I know they're saved now. But the devil's not going to leave them alone. He's still coming. And so please help them. And so again, the person that gets saved, bed of roses. Everything's going to work out smoothly. Perfect life now. Nope. Okay, I surrender God's will. I'll do whatever God wants me to do. So that means everything will be perfect for me. I'm not going to have any issues. No health problems, no financial problems, no problems in life. No evil presence with you. Here's another one. He said, okay, I'm going to take it even another step further in my Christian life. Not only am I saved, I'm surrendered to His will. And in surrendering His will, I've learned some things in this book that I'm supposed to separate from. So if I separate from this world, here comes the conflict. They're going to come. I had this in school. I had this on teams that I played for, things like that. Why don't you do that? Well, I think this is what the Bible teaches me to do. Oh, you think you're better than me, right? You're the one that brought it up. I didn't say anything. I'm just trying to do what God wants me. But here comes that conflict. And so I'll give you a couple examples here that, you know, the conflict. You've separated people. You think you're better than anybody else in this world. And of course, the Pharisees obviously set a bad example for that. They prayed in public and they gave in public and they tried to, you know, say that this, that, and the other. So we're not supposed to get to that point, but we are supposed to be separated. And in doing so, they're going to say, you think you're better than everybody else. Here's one, Daniel 1:20. Daniel 1:20. It says this, and in all matters, in every issue, in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them, talking about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king, I mean the worldly king, came to these four that he acquired unto them. And it says here, and he found in them, or he found them, and here it is, 10 times better than all the magicians and all the astrologers that were in his realm. So again, if you decide to be a separated Christian, people are going to see that there's a difference in your life. Okay? Is it better to take drugs or to separate from that and not take drugs? Not take drugs. Okay, I mean, we can all make that judgment. Now, you don't take drugs to be saved or not take drugs to be saved. But if you decide to separate from that, you're going to be 10 times better in God's eyes and in other people's eyes. They're going to come to you. But people are going to give that conflict. You think you're better than everybody else. Second thing, Paul was asked this. You think you're better than that. You think you've attained. Or you think you're perfect. Or you think you've apprehended. You think you've arrived. You think you've got it all together. In Philippians 3, one chapter over, it says in verse 12 and 13, not as though I have already attained. So Paul didn't think this. All right? I don't think I've attained either. We're already perfect. I don't think I'm perfect. But here's the key. But I follow after. And so that's what Paul had to decide was, look, people might give me conflict because I live a different way and I talk a different way and I go to different places and I try to please God. I'm following after God. But he says, if any have apprehended that for which also I am apprehended of Christ, anything good about me is what Jesus did, is what Paul was saying. Verse 13, it says here, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which were behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So Paul had decided the conflict's going to be here. I'm just going to follow after. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Here's another one. So obviously Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they go, oh, you know, you think you're so much better. And they tried to catch them in loopholes, and they lied about them, got them cast into Daniel in the lion's den, into the fiery furnace. Why? Because the conflict's going to come. Even though they lived better, Paul, he didn't think of himself more highly than he ought, but he said, I'm just going to follow after. And here's another one that us, you know, separated people get. They say, you know, you're legalistic. You think you're better than everybody else. And the definition I see of legalistic is Jesus plus anything else to be saved. That's what legalistic means. So in other words, I got to be saved and I got to get in there and then I can go to heaven. That's legalistic. That's putting too much emphasis on that. I got to be saved and then I've got to, never say a curse word or never do this and then I can get saved. No, that's so. It says here, you think you got to be baptized to be saved. No, I don't. You think you have to tithe to be saved. No, I don't. I think you should be baptized. I think you should tithe. But I'm not putting it into salvation. You think you have to be faithful to church to be saved? No. I think you ought to be faithful to church, Hebrews 10:25. But I don't say you have to be faithful to church to be saved. You say you have to dress a certain way to be saved. No, I don't. I think the Bible says, take no thought. I think we ought to please God in the way we dress. But I don't say you have to dress a certain way to be saved. You think you have to do works to be saved and to stay saved. No, I don't. Here it is, Acts 16:31. And they said, here it is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It didn't say believe in tithe, believe in baptize, believe in stay faithful to church, believe in dress a certain way, believe in works. No, it just said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So the conflict's coming. If you get saved and you surrender your will to the Lord and you start being separated from this world, the conflict's coming. And Jesus said, I know it's going to come. But I'm going to help you. There's a consolation in it. I'm going to help you. They crucified Christ because, one thing, he said he was God's son. How in the world? Aren't you the carpenter's son? Weren't you born over there? I mean, he said, I'm God's son. And so if we say, I'm saved, here it comes. If we say, hey, I'm surrendered to do God's will, here it comes. Hey, I'm separated from this world. I want to live in a way that pleases God. Here comes the conflict. It says here, having the same conflict. If they did it to Jesus, they're going to do it to us. So having that same conflict, If there therefore any consolation, we saw that in Christ, then let this mind be in you. So we see in verse 6 of chapter 2, we're right there, right after we said, let this mind be in you. It says here, talking about Jesus' mind, who being in the form of God, thought. That's what we're supposed to do with our minds. Right? And again, I was a teenage son, and so I had done some teenage dumbness, and I got asked by my parents, what were you thinking? And that was the problem. I wasn't. All right? I lived that lifestyle, the famous last words of a redneck. Hey, y'all, watch this. All right? That was me. All right? Because I was going to do something. And so, were you thinking? No. I just did it. And but Jesus said here, let this mind be in you. If he's talking about, okay, you're going to actually have to think. But he said in verse 6, who in the form of God thought, he used his mind, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So, the conflict's going to come. When you get saved, the Bible says that you're a child of God. Okay, the Bible says you can go boldly to the throne. The Bible says you can have strong confidence in Him. There's some, I guess, some benefits that we get from being the son of God or the child of God. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying here. I wasn't thinking it robbery to be equal with Him. I just knew I was. And so you become saved and you're like, I know I'm going to heaven. Conflict's coming. I know that the living this way pleases God. Conflict's coming. You get that confidence and you think about that. But the Bible says here that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In Romans 12:3 it says here, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought. And so they, just like Satan did when Jesus was being tempted, he took that scripture and tried to twist it. You know, he said, here, you've been fasting 40 days. Turn these rocks into, or these stones into bread and get you some bread. The Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So Jesus answered him with scripture, and Satan goes, oh yeah, but the Bible does say, I'm paraphrasing now, I quoted those. He said, the Bible says that God won't even let you dash your foot against a stone, no matter stub your toe. So throw yourself off this pinnacle and God will send angels to swoop down and catch you before you hit the ground. And so he took the scripture and twisted it. But Jesus said, nope, the Bible says thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I'm not doing that. And so forth. And so they had the argument. So same thing here. Some people comes to you and you got that confidence. I can do all things through Christ. That's the key. Through Christ, not me. All right, I can have strong confidence in the Lord. Key, in the Lord, not me. I can come boldly through the throne. Why? Because God said so. So when I have that confidence that I can live a certain way, not better than anybody else, the devil will come and other people will come and says, well, the Bible says not to think of yourself more highly than you ought. Right. Trying to squish your spirit down. Trying to get you to squish back down and not grow. But God wants us to, just like He wanted Jesus, hey, you be happy in the fact that you're my son. You be happy in the fact that you were created and you and I are equal. So Satan wants to squish you down. But having this same mind, we can have confidence in the way we think. Here's a couple of verses. Psalm 139:14. We ought to think of ourselves as a creation of God. Okay? Not, you know, poor, fearful me, I'll never make it, I can't do anything. Never. No! God created me. Let this mind be in you. He didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. God created me. Psalm 139:14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It says here, marvelous are thy works. Now, I'm not saying look in the mirror and say, God, whoo, you did a good one right there. I'm not saying have that type of mindset. Okay? But I mean, obviously, if you study this Bible in the heart and the blood that flows and all the nerves and all, you know, things I didn't pay attention to in school, all that's going on, it is a wonderful creation. Can't be compared to. All right? I know Fluffy. Well, not Fluffy, but you know, I know your dog, okay, is your part of your family. I get it. All right? I love dogs too. All right? But, you know, they're not created like us. Hey, we're one step above. Okay? We didn't evolve. We're a creation of God. So have that thought in your mind that God created me. Not to be better than anybody else, but I can have that confidence. And I'm not robbing God of anything by saying, hey, I'm a creation of God. And, you know, again, the Bible goes on to tell you not to freak out and try to add a cubic to your stature and all that kind of stuff. I get it. All right? But God made us. We're a creation of God. So I thank God that I'm a creation of God. Secondly, I thank God that I'm a child of God. For John 1:12 says this, but as many as received Him, that's me, I received Him as my personal Savior, to them, saved people, gave He the power to become the sons of God. Again, so we can have confidence that God saved me. Right? And just like I showed several of the young people that have been saved over the last year, right? If y'all remember, Jesus will never leave me. When He saved me, He saved me forever. When He came in, He came to stay. Right? And He'll never come out. And I can have that thought process. Let this mind. Jesus was just saying, I'm God's son. God did it. And if you want to think I'm better than everybody else, 10 times better, think it. If you want to think I think I've arrived, think it. If you think I'm, perfect, think it. But I'm going to have confidence in the fact that I am God's child. And so we can have that confidence that, hey, Jesus created us. Jesus saved us and we're a child of God. And here's another one. The longer that you're the child of God and you read the Word of God and you spend time with Him and you develop that relationship with Him, what did it say in James 2:23? And the Scripture was fulfilled. Every time I read it, I saw that it was true. And every time that the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, hey, you need to fix this, I did my best to fix it. And I got that relationship with Him. And so not only am I confident that I'm a creation of God and I'm saved and I'll never lose that, I'm a child of God, here's another one. I'm a companion of God. The Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God. I mean, Abraham, before Jesus was even born on this earth, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed into him for righteousness, and he was called, and here it is, the friend of God. So, if I have that feeling inside of me that I know, man, we're friends, we have a relationship, and some people go, you think you're better, just go ahead and think it. I don't think I'm better. Right? I don't think I have arrived. But I am confident that I was created by God for a purpose, for such a time as this. I do know He saved me, and He saved me forever. And the devil's not taking that confidence away from me. And let this mind be in you. He didn't think it was robbery. You don't need to be thinking it's robbery to be a creation and to be a child. And if you have a relationship with God, you're His companion. He meets you in that secret place. So whatever people need to think, I'm just under the opinion, I'm not trying. And I'm not trying to produce that. And then that's what verse 7 says. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You don't think it's robbery to be created and be saved and to be a friend of God. Don't think it robbery. But then look here in verse 7. It says here, but He made Himself of no reputation. Made Himself of no reputation. In other words, don't put it on Facebook. Hey, y'all, I'm a friend of God because I got up at 4:30 this morning and I prayed an hour. So, nanny, nanny, boo-boo. That's not what He did. He didn't go around and put flyers out and say, hey, child of God right here, God, me and God, we're like this. He didn't make Himself of any reputation. He wouldn't, put a picture of His Bible and a picture of His coffee cup on the back porch. Spending some time with God. Me and God, we're tight. No, he tried to make a reputation. Well, this is what I do in a situation like this. Let me tell you how I've got it all figured out. That's not what he was doing. He was just God. And he said here, he made himself no reputation. So it says here, let this same mind be in you. Your creation. You're saved. You're a friend to God. Let that mind be there. But then here's one. Have the mindset of not trying to make yourself of a reputation. Well, then what's the rest of the verse? He took on the form of a servant. All right? And again, you see it in the Bible. I mean, he washed people's feet. Now, that don't mean we got to do that. That was a custom back then. All right? They wore sandals. And they didn't have sidewalks. And when people came in from walking, they had some funny stuff going on in between those toes. All right? And so that's just what they did. But he did a servant. He was a servant. So, what a balance going from God to servant. The Bible says a false balance is an abomination. Let this mind be in you. You be balanced. You're a child. You're a creation of God. You're a child of God. You're a companion of God. But don't try to make yourself of a reputation. You just be a servant. That's what God's saying. Let this mind be in you. What a balance. Verse 8 says here, he humbled himself. That took thought. He became obedient. That took thought. Let this mind be in you. Nobody going to tell me what to do. Who's that preacher think he is? What's God trying to do? No, humbled himself. What's the Bible say? What does God want me to do? That's what he did. He humbled himself. And then once he saw it, ooh, I don't know about that one. He became obedient. I don't understand that, but I'm just going to obey it. Skip over to verse 14. A lot of people humble themselves, and they're obedient, but they let you know about it. I don't like this humble stuff. I don't like obeying. I don't like dotting the I's and crossing the T's. But look what Jesus said in verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. All right, that's hard. I had the stomach bug Tuesday and Wednesday. I don't know that I made it through the stomach bug without murmuring and disputing. What in the world? I need to do this. I can't. I griped. My bad. I'll have to confess that later. But it says, let this mind be in you. So having this same conflict, if you're saved, you're going to have conflict. If you're separated, you're going to have conflict. So there is a consolation. Let's look at the mind of Christ. I just got some points. The introduction was way longer than the sermon. I'll just give you these points. Let this mind be in you. You know you have conflict. Here's the consolation. Jesus will help you. Let this mind be in you. Number one, what kind of mind did Jesus have? He had a forgiving mind. A forgiving mind. I mean, the first thing that came into him wasn't retaliation. It was forgiveness. I can't grasp that. I've been saved a long time. But to be honest with you, a lot of the times this mind, the first thing that comes into here is get even. Retaliate. I'll show them. I mean, even on the highway. I'm getting like old, you know, so I'm like, two hands? No, I'm just kidding. All right. I don't. Anyway. But I mean, somebody comes up beside me and I hear them, whoa. I mean, even if I'm in my wife's car, my truck needs brakes. I got to take it to the shop Tuesday, so I've been driving the wife-mobile the last couple days. You know, you can't feel cool in a Ford Edge. Sorry for you, those of you that have Ford Edges. All right. A dude, well, maybe even some dudes have Ford Edges anyway. But anyway, I like a little bit of roaring of my tires, setting up a little higher. I like that in my wife's Ford Edge. But even in the Ford Edge, I'm going home, somebody comes up beside me and I hear that, I'll get in front of you. All right? But that's just the way my mind thinks. But the Bible says, let this mind be in you. His first thought is forgiveness. What'd they say about me? I'll text them back, or I'll bust them out on Facebook. What'd Jesus do? He just forgave them. And it's right there in the Bible. We won't take time to read it, but Luke 23:34 says, And then said Jesus, Father, here it is. Forgive them. For they know not what they do. I got to let that mind be in me? That's hard. I mean, the person that slapped him across the face, how humiliating. Much less the sting. I've been slapped before. And I promise, my first thought wasn't, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. My first thought was, I'll slap you back. Well, it's a girl. You're not supposed to hit a girl. She hit me. Yeah, that was my thought. I didn't. But that was my thought. Father, forgive them. The person that spat in his face. I've had that done to me. Trying to give a person a track. And my first thought wasn't, Father, forgive them. My first thought was snatch them out of that car and pound them into the concrete. That was my first thought. But let this mind be in you. I got some work to do. The person that pulled his beard out, Father, forgive them. The person that drove the nails into his feet and his hands, Father, forgive them. Here's one. They mocked him. Oh, hail King of the Jews.
Here, let's put a robe on him. Let's put this crown of thorns.
Making fun. Oh, put this sign up. Post that right there. Hail, King of the Jews. Humiliation. And what was his first thought? Father, forgive them. So I guarantee you, when Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, oh, you think you're 10 times better. You know what their first thought was? Think what you will, but Father, forgive them. Paul, I hadn't apprehended. I don't think myself more highly than I ought. Father, forgive them. They just don't know. Wow. How do I get that? It says here, the person that pierced him in the side, Father, forgive them. The person that made fun of him, Father, forgive him. He forgave his disciples when they'd forgotten what he had said. He had told them what we celebrated a couple weeks ago. I'll be back in 3 days. They either forgot, chose not to remember, went back to fishing, went back to tax collecting. But he forgave them. His first thought weren't, you know, I don't know, there's a couple places in the Bible where, you know, couldn't you just pray with me 3 hours, an hour? You know, but he forgave them. Now get busy. He forgave the maniac of Gadara. Father, forgive him. He forgave the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. Father, forgive her. Where are your accusers? He forgave the woman at the well. Father, forgive her and give her that everlasting water. He forgave Paul on the road to Damascus. Not, you've been criticizing and killing Christians and hurting churches. No. Father, forgive him. Blind Bartimaeus. Father, forgive him. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven. Then we see that, you know, the Ten Commandments and that, oh, that's Old Testament. And here's Jesus' opinion on that. The Old Testament says don't commit adultery. New Testament says don't even look in lust. But he still said, Father, forgive them. Thou shalt not murder. I said, don't even hate your brother. But, Father, forgive them. And I could just keep on going through the Bible. That was Jesus' first thought. Let this mind be in you. Father, forgive them. And he forgave you. He forgave me. Let this mind be in you. So when somebody takes your parking spot, oh, I've been parking there for 16 years. Well, Father, forgive them. They know I don't like that, and they... Father, forgive them. Let this mind be in you. I'm telling you how to get through the conflict. If you're not a forgiving person, you're not going to make it. Because people's going to give you opportunity to get mad instead of forgive. People are going to give you opportunity to retaliate instead of forgive. Let this mind be in you. He had that first forgiveness. Bitterness will suck the life out of a Christian. You got to learn to forgive. Second thing he had, not only did he have a forgiving mind, he had a formable mind. A formable mind. You saw some little formable minds up here this morning. All right? And they've been formulated to sing songs. And there was a little bit of formulation going on this morning. I mean, put him right in the bushes. I mean, how in the world can you not play with it? But there was some formulation going on. Don't touch that. We're singing. Right. Formulation. But Jesus said here he had a formable mind. And I'll read you real quickly, Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, here's his formulating mind. Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. So his formulating mind wasn't, oh, I've got to find a loophole. I've got to find a way out of this. I've got to find a way to resist this. No, God, just do whatever you want to. Forgiving's hard. Being formable is hard. John 4:34 says, Jesus said unto him, or unto them, my meat, what sustains me, what gives me life, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Here's one, Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, thou art the Father. We are the clay. Thou art our potter. And all, not just the preachers, but all of us Christians, are the work of thy hand. We're the potter, or he's the potter. We're the clay. Be formable. So we see here, even, you know, praise the Lord for this. I can't talk about the clay without mentioning this. It says here, even when we get marred, have a formable mind. I goofed. I've been this and I've done that. What can God do? Well, I'll just read you a verse, Jeremiah 18:4. And the vessels that were made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So even when we were doing dumb, even when we were in sin, we were still in God's hands. It says here, they were marred in the potter's hands. So what did he do? He forgave them, and he still tried to form one. So he made again another vessel as seemed good to the potter. And that's what Paul realized. I don't think I've attained. I just know the potter. I was marred. I was persecuting Christians, and I was living a wicked lifestyle. But he just made another vessel, and I'm happy about it. What, let this mind be in you, a forgiving mind, a formal mind. Here's one, real quickly, finishing mind. Matthew 13:53. And it came to pass, and when Jesus had finished the parables, he gave the illustrations, he finished. Then Matthew 26:1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings. And that's what some of y'all are wondering. When is he going to finish all these sayings? All right. John 4:34. And Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do them the will of them that sent me. And then here's the rest of that verse. And to finish his work. John 17:4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And what did he say on the cross? It is finished. John 9:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he gave up the ghost. So let this mind be in you, a forgiving mind, a formable mind, a finishing mind. And the last two, number four is a fruitful mind. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, And the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, here it is, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Jesus knows that some plant, some water, and some reap. And of course, in 1 Corinthians it says, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And it goes on to say that me, nothing, God gave the increase. Apollos, nothing, God gave the increase. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to finish the work that God gave us. And the last one here is, not only did he have a forgiving mind and a formable mind and a finishing mind and a fruitful mind, the last one, he has a fashioning mind. He has a fashioning mind. He went to prepare a place for us. So he is fashioning our mansion. And just like I mentioned this not too long ago, as he's fashioning it for us, in his mind, they would like this. They would like this. And they would like this. Because we're there. And not only is he going to fashion our mansion, he's going to fashion some new bodies one day. He's going to fashion a new heaven one day. And he's going to fashion a new earth one day. But it's all in his mind. And the Bible says he sits on the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for us. So we saw in Sunday school he prayed for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he's still praying for us today. We're still in his mind. And if you're praying for somebody, they're on your mind. And so he's praying for us. We're in the mind of the Lord. So in his mind, he's thinking of us now. He's thinking of our prayer. And he prays for us. He's making intercession for us. And not only does that, in his mind, the Bible says he's longing. It's like maybe some of you are going on vacation this summer. And you're like, I mean, you got it down to the minute. It's, you know, 32 days, 16 hours and 4 minutes, and we're on the way. All right? It's in your mind. That's what the Bible says. He's waiting. He doesn't know when that time is, but he's waiting. So, praise the Lord. Let this mind be in you. Let it be a forgiving mind. Try to let that be the first thing that comes to your mind. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Secondly, be a forming mind. Let God do your will in my life. Then a fruitful mind, a finishing mind, and then lastly a fashioning mind. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. And Lord, thank you for truths in your Bible. And Lord, we saw the Bible says that we're going to have conflict. You get saved, you're going to have conflict. You surrender to God's will, you're going to have conflict. You start separating from the world, you're going to have conflict. But there's a consolation. We can have that comfort from you and that fellowship with you. And Lord, it'll start developing our mind to be like your mind. With all these things, this one. Let's all stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother Derek's going to lead us in invitation. If you need to come pray. Ask God to help you to have a formable mind, forgiving mind. If you're not saved today, please come. We'll show you how you can be saved.